mission is to abide in Christ Jesus of all things. Talk about renewal. I mean, that's a big cosmic sort of word. But in a sense, it's truly fitting for what happens when we encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Jesus becomes your Lord and Savior, it changes everything. It really does lead to the renewal of all things. But as we've been exploring here in this series, we want to understand how that shapes our calling in the world, not just individually, but corporately as a church. And so this is where our vision comes in to play. Our vision articulates to the best of our ability the calling that God has upon us as we seek to impact our city, our region, our world for His glory. And if we exist to abide in Christ Jesus for the renewal of all things, then it's helpful to define a little bit more clearly what we mean by renewal, what exactly that He's calling us to. And so our vision reads as follows. Oaks Parish pursues gospel-centered renewal through parish ministry, walking alongside our city, our region, and our world. This renewal is embodied in the beauty of liturgical worship, mission rooted in people in place among the least and the lost, and relational discipleship that forms us into the very image of Christ. Over the past 6 weeks, we've looked intently at this vision to understand it, the pages of Scripture at a 30,000-foot level. And now what we want to do is take a deep dive into each aspect of our vision. To give you a little bit of a preview, in the winter, we're going to look at the idea of liturgical beauty, worship. In late spring, mission to the least and the lost. But today, we start by looking more deeply into the idea of relational discipleship that forms us into the image of Christ. The sermon is entitled, The Call to Discipleship. And I want to begin with a question. How did you get here? How did you get here? And I'm not referring to directions or routes or modes of transportation. How did you get here? To a place where you felt it valuable enough to forsake sleeping in or going on a hike or going to your favorite brunch spot. How did you get here? I know that the teaching is amazing. The music, the children's programming, it's all, the whole ministry's amazing. But I remember around this time of year, my freshman year of college, it was a Friday afternoon. I had just joined a discipleship group of other freshman guys, and we were beginning to study the Bible together. And I grew up in the church, but I never really personally understood how to read and study the Bible for myself. So this guy, his name happened to be Andy. We have lots of Andys around here at Oaks Parish. This guy's name was Andy. He was the guy leading our group. He offered to meet me late on a Friday afternoon to teach me how to study the Bible. Now, if you've been around the church long enough, you might remember a particular Bible called the Induction Study Bible that was created by famed Bible teacher K. Arthur. The Bible had wide margins for note-taking, and then it was essential that you also bought this multicolored click pen to use with the Bible to not only take notes, but you would do different things in the text of the Bible. You would take black ink, for example, and highlight action verbs. You would circle in red main ideas, that sort of thing. So that Friday afternoon, I sat at the end of the hallway, the fourth floor of my dorm, with Andy, the Induction Study Bible, and the multicolored click pen. And I sat there and wondered, how did I get here? Because looking back, you know, it's college. There wasn't any logical reason at the time that I should be at the end of that hallway, except for the voice of Jesus saying, come and follow me. That invitation is the most important invitation that you'll receive in all of your life. Some of you heard that invitation many years ago. Some of you are hearing it right now, this second. Some of you, you heard it years ago, and then it kind of waned, and now you're hearing it again. You're seeking his presence all over again. So that's what I want to examine more fully this morning, is his voice. And as we listen to his voice, we will see that the call of Christ, it's effectual, it's costly, and it's transcendent. It's effectual, it's costly, and it's transcendent. So first, the call of Christ is effectual. Look again at Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now notice the shift here. By this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus had become a well-known rabbi. Crowds are pressing in to hear him teach the word of God, the ancient scriptures of Judaism. So much so that he had to step into a boat and push off from the shore just to get a little breathing room. And if the story ended there, Jesus would be just like every other religious teacher in history. Respected, eloquent, influential. In the first century, he might have been considered a rock star rabbi, but in essence, he would be no different than any other spiritual leader expounding upon an ancient text. But then comes the turning point. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon. He said to Simon. And all of a sudden, it gets personal. Later, Jesus will tell Simon and the other disciples, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to shore, they left everything and they followed him. It's often said that Jesus used the model of apprenticeship with his disciples. And that's true to a point. In first century Judaism, boys began studying Torah from a young age. Some advanced to deeper study, memorizing the law, the prophets, and oral tradition. The very best would attach themselves to a rabbi, learning by imitation and obedience. Only a few made it to the point of actually becoming a rabbi. The Apostle Paul was one of those few. He was part of the elite. He received the best education possible in the first century under the famed Rabbi Gamaliel, achieving top marks in devotion and knowledge. But Jesus appeared not only to Paul, but right here in this story to Peter, James, and John, and Jesus upends the whole system. He often doesn't recruit the best and the brightest. He calls fishermen, as we see here in this story, men who had long since returned to their trades, which means they didn't make the cut to rabbinical position. He calls Galileans, men from a rural backwater region who were looked down upon by the religious elite in Jerusalem. You might remember a man named Nathanael's skeptical words, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Jesus calls a tax collector, Matthew, who made a living by extorting his own people in the name of the Roman Empire. When you look at the record of the disciples all throughout the gospel accounts, they didn't understand the teaching of Jesus. They had arguments about who was going to be the greatest in his kingdom, and they utterly abandoned him in his hour of need. By every human standard, these men were disqualified. But Jesus called them anyway. They became disciples not by their own merit, but by grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, pastor and theologian, lived in Germany in World War II, lost his life there, really in the name of Christ, wrote in his work, The Cost of Discipleship, the effectual nature of Jesus' voice. The call goes forth and is at once followed by the response of obedience. The disciples simply burn his boats and goes ahead. He acts as he does because he has recognized the call as the call of Christ. Every other religious system says, follow this path, this law, this program. Christianity says, follow a person. Jesus, as the Son of God, says, come and follow me. And when he calls, his call is effectual. It accomplishes what it commands. His voice doesn't just invite, it awakens faith. It doesn't merely ask for obedience, it gives the power to obey. And if you listen to his voice, that voice will keep you in faith because his voice is effectual. Secondly, we see that the call of Christ is costly. Look again at verse 4 and 5. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Did you hear that? Maybe you hear your own reluctance in Peter's words. Jesus had borrowed Peter's boat to teach the crowd. Peter obliged, probably glad to help out a respected rabbi. But when the sermon was over, Jesus said, put out into the deep. Go back out there and put down your nets once again for a catch. Peter, James, John, they were all business partners together. They had been doing this all night long, and they had caught nothing. They were exhausted. Their nets were washed and dried. They were ready to call it a day. They were ready to go grab a drink at the tavern and then go to sleep and wake up and do it all over again. And now Jesus, this teacher, not a fisherman, commands them to head back out. And Peter must have been thinking in his head, Rabbi, you're a great teacher, but what in the world do you know about fishing? To go back out would cost them time, energy, maybe even their pride. And they were called to obey without knowing the outcome. Faith is always costly. Consider the story of Perpetua of Carthage from the second century. She was a young noblewoman, recently married, nursing an infant son. She was arrested for her faith during a wave of Roman persecution. Her father, who was not a follower of Jesus, he was a respected Roman citizen. He pleaded with her in prison to renounce her faith in Christ for the sake of her child and their family honor, but she would not waver. And in the stifling darkness of her prison cell, she prayed. She received visions of heaven. And she wrote of a joy that no suffering could extinguish. Her servant Felicity was there with her in prison. And there in prison, Felicity actually gave birth to a child. Both women were sentenced to death in the arena where some days later they gave their lives willingly in the name of Jesus. When commanded to deny Christ, Perpetua answered with serene conviction, I cannot be called anything other than what I am, a Christian. An eyewitness at her death reported that even those who doubted began to believe. And those who believed were strengthened. Every Sunday, we confess the Apostles' Creed. and we declare that we believe in the union of saints. People like Perpetua and Felicity. These are not distant heroes of the faith. These are our sisters in faith. And if they were willing to lay down their lives as daughters and mothers out of loyalty to Jesus, how does that put our own struggles with obedience into perspective? To confess that Jesus is Lord, it means that every part of our existence, every sphere of life, it belongs to him. Our time, our energy, our money, our vocation, our desires, our romantic relationships, our identity, our attitudes, our plans, our politics, our relationships, it all comes under his sovereign reign. Nothing escapes it. So let me invite you to two ways of approaching costly obedience. First is discernment. You may not understand, actually, what Christ is asking for you. And I would invite you to ask him, to go to him in prayer. Lord, what would you want in this aspect of my life? Go and search his word, the Old and the New Testament. Seek counsel from older, wiser believers. And his spirit will lead those who listen. Second is hopeful trust. You know, if weary fishermen could go back out to sea after a long, empty night, it's kind of a minor thing, a little more labor. If saints like Perpetua and Felicity could give their lives, that's major. Then surely in Christ, you can lay down the thing that he's asking you to surrender. It's possible. So this leads us to the third point. If following Jesus is costly, what's on the other side of obedience? This is where we see that thirdly, the call of Christ is transcendent. And I carefully chose this word, transcendent. It's the idea in the benediction that we often recite from the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. This is what we're caught up in. You know, when Peter, James, and John put back out to sea, note the result of their obedience. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Here we see yet another dimension of God's grace. When we obey Jesus, whatever the cost, we're not just giving something up, we're gaining something infinitely greater. His reward is infinite because we're sharing a life with the eternal God. Faith isn't teeth-gritting obedience or white-knuckled asceticism. Faith is, in reality, the only rational outcome of a cost-benefit analysis. The return on trusting anything besides Jesus, it's empty and it's fleeting. You might get a brief payoff, but it never lasts. Just go and read the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, where the teacher, maybe it was Solomon himself, this is paraphrased, he basically said, "I have experienced all that the world has offered. I've tasted of everything, money, sex, power, relationships. And at the end of it, you can have all this world. I want only God. We choose Jesus because he is the greater reward. And this is coincidentally how we fight for faith. Listening to Jesus, for example, the person who feels convicted about political obsession and chooses instead to invest time in real relationships discovers joy and freedom. Listening to Jesus, the one who resists pornography finds peace that surpasses understanding, and if married, deep trust and intimacy with their spouse. Listening to Jesus, the person who chooses silence instead of venting a sharp opinion will experience gratitude, unity, and peace. About a year before the pandemic, some friends of Oaks experienced a financial windfall. And listening to Jesus in obedience, they gave $100,000 to this church. And we all know what happened in the years that followed. It was financially difficult for us all. But that act of costly obedience kept this church afloat and made this very morning possible. Hearing the call of Christ, it's costly, but the reward is always transcendent. We fight for faith not because obedience is virtuous, but because the gain in Christ is infinite. There is no better life. Our obedience is in some mysterious way a doorway for heaven to begin touching earth. And you can feel it when it happens. It's something that this world cannot offer. After that miraculous haul of fish, Peter fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For a first century Jew, the sea was a symbol of chaos, and only Yahweh could master it. Peter realized he wasn't just in the presence of a rock star rabbi. He was in the presence of God himself, and there would be no better way. The reward of that encounter was overwhelming, mind-blowing, life-changing. And then comes the final moment. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men," something greater than you ever envisioned for yourself. And so when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Some years later, following Jesus became a difficult reality for many of the disciples. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And so Jesus turns to Peter and the 12. And he said, "Do you want to go away as well?" And notice how Simon Peter answers him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed," now get this, "and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Why are we here today? Because Jesus has gathered us as his disciples. He's called us. And his call is effectual. Yes, it's costly. But it ultimately delivers us into a life above and beyond our imagination. Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your spirit that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you for the honor of your name. Amen.